Good morning.
Good morning.
I've been speaking here for a while, but the funny thing is that when Don makes the schedule, it seems like I always end up getting Super Bowl Sunday. I think this is like the third time in the last 5 years. I'm not quite sure why. I mean, as you can tell from my physique, I'm not exactly the football type. I think maybe Greg Dunkerton here should be doing Super Bowl Sundays. But anyway, here I am once again on Super Bowl Sunday. The problem is, you can go through a whole Bible and you won't find anything on football. So, I don't even know how to tie the two together. It's really tough. No football. I mean, there's baseball, of course, is in the Bible. You all know where baseball is mentioned, don't you? But the beginning, right? Genesis 1:1. In the big inning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? I'd laugh. Okay, that joke's not bad. All right. That's part of the curriculum, by the way, in the corny jokes section of Sunday school, right, Greg? It's corny jokes. You have to tell your teacher kids corny jokes from the Bible. So. And, speaking of the football Super Bowl, by the way, who heaven's rooting for? It's the Saints, right? Yeah, the Saints. They're rooting for the Saints. So, of course, on the other hand, now, Jesus on Palm Sunday walked into Jerusalem on a colt. So, I don't know if that colt was from Indianapolis or not. I don't know, but we'll have to see. So, anyway. So, as you can see, we're going to be looking, and as we read in this responsive reading today, on the miracle of Jesus and the Canaanite woman. I'm not sure which button I'm supposed to press here. Okay, that wasn't it. To get things rolling, let me try that one. Okay. Let me try this button. Oh, there we go. Okay. Can we maybe darken these lights around front here? This is just the passage that you read. And just kind of a quick summary. It's a pretty simple story. Jesus is in the area of Tyre and Sidon. A woman comes to him and begging for help for her daughter who's demon-possessed. He eventually pays attention to her and he heals her daughter. But there's lots of, there's some good applications that we're going to look at today from this story, and also some things worth looking at. So, let's see. Oh, I forgot already which button it was that I was supposed to be pressing. Oh, okay. So, as I said, let's get a little idea, first of all, of where exactly Jesus is. He withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this thing that just came up, to those who are 20 years or younger, let's see, is there anybody here that's 20 years or younger? This is called a map, okay? It's not MapQuest, it's not Google Maps, and it's not the thing on your GPS, it's a map. Now, in the ancient days, we used to use this is a map. It's usually on paper. And when you would get from like one place to another, you would look and find out where you are and where you want to go and find the roads and follow that. And that's how you, and that's kind of what this is. And that's what we're going to look at. There's no 20 or unders here. So, but if you have parents here or grandparents of 20 or younger, you know what I'm talking about. When your son or daughter calls you up and says, "I don't know where I'm going, please help me get where I'm going." Anyway, so here's Israel and the area, and the area around Israel. This is Judea here. This is Jerusalem, where, of course, most of the action in the gospel will take place, the area around here. This is the Sea of Galilee, up here where the storm was, where Jesus calmed the storm, where he walked on water. Nazareth is up here somewhere. Yep, right here, where Jesus grew up. Bethlehem, of course, is near Jerusalem. And this is the area called Samaria, which is worth talking about a little bit. It's an area that used to be part of Israel, but from the time of when the Assyrians came in and conquered Israel, it never really returned to Israel proper, so to speak. It was an area where the religion and the people was kind of a corrupted version of Israel. They didn't have the true religion, so to speak. They didn't understand the truth of God's Old Testament word. Where, of course, the area around Judea and so on, parts of up there, they did still understand that from when the Israelites came back from captivity in Babylon. So as many of us know, Samaritans were looked down upon from the Jewish people. There was a lot of animosity between the two. But of course, even there, Jesus spent some time and had shared the word and had some compassion on Samaritans. But that, and I'll mention that a little bit in the future. But Tyre and Sidon, they are up all the way up here. That's Tyre and that's Sidon. So Jesus is really outside of his usual place where he's doing business. These are parts of an area known as Phoenicia. These two cities were major cities in their time, built up on seafaring and trade. That is where Jezebel came from, by the way, just to throw some interesting facts out there and give it some prospect, it's part of Lebanon now, that area. Those who are into history, one of their colonies was Carthage, which had great wars with Rome. That's where Hannibal came from, the Hannibal that crossed the Alps from Carthage. He's the one who eventually spent months messing around with Rome and Italy and giving them a hard time. And if you think life is tough now with the Patriot Act and people, you know, finding out what your records are and taking your human rights abuses, the way Hannibal found out that his brother's rescue force came to help him. Well, let me start again. Hannibal had a brother who decided to lead another Phoenician force to Italy. And while he was roaming around Italy, Hannibal's brother's force didn't have as lucky of a time. The Romans wiped it out. And the way Hannibal found out was when the Romans catapulted his brother's head into his camp. So, not much fun in that situation. But also, you know, they had their own gods there, their own false religions. And it was kind of an offset of the Canaanites, who had their own religions. And the Canaanites had a particularly despicable religion and included sacrificing babies in fire to their gods. And this is the kind of thing that went on in this area, especially in Old Testament times. That's one of the reasons why God destroyed the Canaanite influence when he led Israel into the Canaanites when Israel was first founded, when he first led Joshua in there to conquer the area. Why does Jesus go there? Oh, I talked about that. Okay, Jesus probably was seeking to avoid the growing conflict that was going on with the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders. He was getting more and more challenges. He was getting into arguments, and he probably just wanted some time to be with his disciples that were following him, to have some quiet time with them and with his Father in prayer. And so he actually was all the way up there in Tyre. Now, Okay. Okay. Now, Jesus, as we read on, uses some pretty strong language you might have noticed in this section. This woman, this Canaanite woman, comes pleading for her daughter. And he, Jesus, answers, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." So, like I said, this is pretty strong language. What he's referring to is the fact that Jesus came first and foremost to the nation of Israel. And, you know, we need to remember as Christians that the Jewish race is God's chosen people. They were in the Old Testament. They are now, even now, today. And if you go and read into the prophecies of the future, things will take place in the future too that specifically involve the Israelite nation. They are the apple of his eye. And he was there mostly, really, to reach out to the Israeli nation. So hence the language. Now, by the way, toss it to their dogs, that's not quite as harsh as it sounds. If you look into the Greek and so on, the dog is more of like a children's pet. It's a beloved animal in the household. So it's not like some animal you might kick on the road, that some mutt that you've never seen before. Not that I would ever do that to any animal, whether it's far from the home or not. And I also mentioned that I want to emphasize this because, you know, even as Christians, there's a history of anti-Semitism. You can talk about the Spanish Inquisition. You can talk about the Holocaust, where churches were involved. You name it. There's quite a history there. And it's easy to get caught up in that. And we need to watch ourselves and make sure that we are not anti-Semitic in anything that we do. And of course, we shouldn't be racist against any race or religion or so on, nation. But there seems to be a particular ability on behalf of Christians sometimes to be anti-Semitic, and that's something we really need to watch out for. Now, of course, just because Israel was the chosen nation doesn't mean that God didn't reach out to Gentiles, even in the Old Testament. By the way, before I go into that, I just want to notice how the woman refers to Jesus when she comes to him. "Lord, Son of David." First of all, he's Lord to her. Not just a great man, a good teacher, somebody who, can perform miracles. She recognizes him as Lord. We'll get into that some more. But also, Son of David. So she wasn't just recognizing him as some god, like a Canaanite god or a Phoenician god, or she was recognizing him as the Jewish God, the Son of David, the line of David. So she understood exactly who she was in front of. And getting back to the Jewish and the Gentile thing, as it says in Galatians, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ." Yes, there is a distinct difference. Israel will always be God's favored nation. There will always be a special place. But there's no difference when it comes to salvation and in the blessings that are going to come. It says in Romans, as the scriptures say, "Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So there's going to be rich blessings for everyone, Jew and Gentile. And again, even in the Old Testament, like I was saying, where the prophecies are more toward Israel, even there, there are mentions of Gentiles. The prophecies talk about the Messiah coming through the Jewish nation. He's going to be king, redeemer, savior, but he's also going to be a light to the nations. Some of the examples of Gentiles being blessed in the Old Testament, Naaman, who had leprosy, came to Elisha, recognized, you know, the Jewish God, was cured of his leprosy. The widow of Zarephath in Sidon, her son was healed, was raised from the dead. They were both fed during the time of an awful famine. Rahab and the spies in Jericho. Rahab, of course, Joshua sent spies into Jericho. The spies were helped by Rahab. She asked to be saved when Jericho was destroyed. They said, fine, lay down a scarlet ribbon from your window and you and your family will be saved. Jonah preached to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were not Israelites, yet thousands were saved in that great city, that Gentile city. So there's a history there of God reaching out to Gentiles even as far back as the Old Testament. I love, by the way, what one of our people said recently, one of the speakers, about Rahab. I don't know who it was. It might have been Scott Dunkerton. I'm not sure. That pointed out, you know, that God, did he really need to send spies into Jericho? I mean, he's going to destroy the walls. The walls are going down. The Israelite soldiers are going to go in. Is there really a point to send scouts in there? Probably the reason he did that was specifically because he knew of Rahab and her family, believers that believed in the true God, and through the scouts, she was saved. Now, one of the things we see about her that I think is really worth looking at and that I want to emphasize of this woman that's going to Jesus is her humility. We read, the woman came and knelt before him. In Mark, which covers the same story, it says she begged and she fell on her feet. When Jesus made the remarks about the dog, how he first comes to the children, she responded, "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." You know, when I think about that, I think about what we would say in her shoes. I mean, we're such a proud people. And if somebody were to say that to us, I wonder what we would say in return. You know, would we say, "Where do you get off talking to me like that? Hey, I'm a person too. You're calling me a dog?" You know, but she didn't raise up. She didn't say, "Oh yeah, I'm not going to bother here. If you're going to talk to me like that, get out of here." I mean, she still remained at her feet and she gave this wonderful reply, but that showed her faith and showed her belief. And, you know, we need, to consider that because God calls us to be humble also. I mean, if throughout Scripture, that is such an important part of Christian life that needs to be considered. In Luke, Christ himself says, "But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." The one who rules should be like the one who serves. In James it says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And Peter says, "All of you, Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I think the last one is especially worth looking at, because it's not just humility toward God, but it's humility toward one another. So it's a lifestyle that God wants us to remember and to live by. The opposite of humility, of course, is pride, is arrogance. And God has some pretty strong things to say about that. In James, it says, "As it is, you boast and you brag." This is, by the way, James is writing to Christians. "But all such boasting is evil." In Proverbs, God says, "I hate pride. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." Another verse from Proverbs, the variations of which we've all heard, is that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I think the message is pretty clear. And you know, in today's society, it just, I don't know, I guess I've said this before, my wife says I beat a dead horse, but it just seems everywhere you turn, in the media, on TV shows, in people's behavior, you know, most of us are going to be watching the Super Bowl, and after every single tackle, you're going to be somebody doing a dance in front of the sidelines. I mean, people just revel in their pride, and that's not the message that we get from God's Word. And when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Oh, and finally, we have the example of Christ himself, who while he was here, came as a servant. For 3 years of his service, he was teaching, he was healing. He put aside his own desires. I mean, we talked about how he probably came up to Tyre and Sidon, and you see it in other places too, where he just wants to be alone, where he wants to spend time communing with God and in prayer with God the Father, where he wants to be with his disciples. But yet there are crowds of people coming, and he doesn't turn them away. He didn't turn away this Canaanite woman when he's in Samaria, trying to get a drink of water. He doesn't disregard the Samaritan woman. Whoever it is, Jew and Gentile, he doesn't put aside his. He doesn't follow his own desires. Instead, he will help and serve those people. In the hours before his death, he washed his disciples' feet. One of those amazing things. I mean, he's about to die on the cross, not because of anything he did, but to save the world, to save sinners. And his disciples are arguing about who's the greatest among the disciples. And, you know, it's like, what's wrong with this picture? And that's when he decides to go, and he washes the disciples' feet. And finally, of course, the batteries die. Finally, of course, he subjected himself not just to a death, but to an awful death on our behalf. Another question is, when we're talking about humility, I think the batteries really are dying. Is he your Lord? Not just your Savior. I mean, it's a big emphasis here, salvation. I mean, what can be more important than making sure that you're saved from your sins, that you're going to heaven? But let us understand, too, that part of that salvation is recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord. And when He's Lord, that means, you know, He's God. You're worshiping Him. And He demands our respect. And He's the one that we should be serving. He's the one that we should be following and paying attention to. And when we make decisions in life, they should be in line with what the Lord wants us to do. Psalm has this wonderful passage. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Notice the words that are being used. Bow down, kneel. There's a real humility there that comes when you recognize Jesus Christ as Savior. It goes on to talk about the flock. We are the people, okay? That's a common image. Christ is shepherd. We are the flock. We are sheep. Sheep are pretty stupid animals, right? And that's where we are. You know, if we recognize ourselves in relationship to the Lord, we're sheep. We need to understand that. And happily, I think that message, by the way, comes through here. I was going to point out the sign in the back that's on the top of our stage, but it says, Jesus Christ is Lord. So yes, salvation is important here, but thank the Lord, so is the recognition of who our Savior is. Well, there's also a time coming when He will be reigning as Lord. And we will literally be kneeling down. The good news also is, by the way, I've been emphasizing the fact that we are servants, that we should be following Him. But we have this God that loves us so much that we're going to be treated as children of God the Father and as co-heirs with Christ. So as we read before, we're going to have rich blessings. It's not going to be like slaves in some Roman province. We're going to be as co-heirs with Christ in heaven. So we have this wonderful God that, yes, He's our Lord, but He's also our Father. Okay. The Canaanite woman came from the vicinity, came down crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus did not answer a word. So His disciples came to Him and urged Him, send her away. She keeps crying out. So what do we see on this woman? We see some real effort and persistence. You know, she didn't just kind of quietly in the background saying, excuse me, excuse me. I mean, she came out. She was crying to Him. She was making a real effort. This disciples, I mean, to a point where the disciples were getting annoyed. Get this woman out of here, Jesus. And she keeps it up. If you read Mark's account, they're actually in the house at that time, Jesus and the disciples. So she's crying out loud enough to be heard, you know, inside the house. So, and this, again, is something that we have to consider. How hard are we seeking God? What does God say about that? You will seek me in Jeremiah. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I mean, God's not an easy part of life. I mean, He's expecting us to follow Him and to make Him a major part of our life. And it's not just a little, you know, few minutes a day or you know, an hour on Sunday. We need to be seeking Him with all of our heart. Deuteronomy says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. This is repeated by Jesus Christ himself, as you read in the gospel. And in Joel, oops, I gotta press the other one. Okay. Joel says, rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and he's compassionate. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. But first, all these beautiful things, but first he expects us to rend our heart. You know, rending of garments, that was an Old Testament image. When people were sad or upset, they would tear their garments, literally. We have this outward expression. But God wants more than just some kind of superficial outward expression. He wants your heart to be really after him and trying to follow him and actually calling out to him. To rend your heart, Joel says. And then he'll be gracious and compassionate. There's a verse in the Psalms. Honest, it is. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. I shouldn't have used orange. That doesn't really show up, does it? Turn my eyes from worthless things, the psalm writer writes. Preserve my life according to your words. We need to watch out about our life. Are we following worthless things? Do we spend too much time? We should be involved in things of our Lord, and I'm going to be going into that, prayer and in Bible study and fellowship. But first we have to battle worthless things, a desire to do things that aren't productive. The Christian life it's a battle. You know, it hasn't changed for me. It hasn't. If you're saved, it's not going to be any easier than it was before. There's going to be things that you're going to want to do instead of praying, instead of reading God's word, instead of going to church or whatever meeting with other Christians it's going to be. You have a chance maybe to witness, but you just don't feel like making that extra effort. It's easy not to avoid that, but it takes effort. And God's that's what the life of a Christian is like. And we need to kind of watch out for that. And I just want to give a quick story. I love to read news magazines. I read one called The Economist, which has great coverage about things all over the world. I'm going to get $100 now for mentioning their name. I got that deal going on. But, you know, I can make an argument, you know, oh, that's important to read that because, you know, it's current events and I need that so I can vote intelligently or I can, you know things. But, you know, if I'm honest with myself, I just like to read that kind of thing. And it's a battle sometimes to make sure I get my devotional readings in before I go to things like that magazine. Even yesterday, I had a few minutes and I had some break time and I was like, I think I'll just pick one up and start reading it. And instead I said, you know, I'm speaking tomorrow and I really should get particularly in tune with spiritual things. So I grabbed a Christian magazine instead. And in just a few minutes that I was reading that magazine, I found a verse that was perfect for this lesson that I incorporated. And in just in those few minutes, I found in another section a part that Don Dunkerton mentioned at this morning's Breaking of Bread service. Incredible spiritual insight that, especially for an elder and what's critical, it was there. It's so important to avoid the worthless things in life and get on with doing things for God. What are the benefits? Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. We can be blessed. We can be happy. In Proverbs it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. With all your heart, we're supposed to lean on God, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and your paths will be straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. There's pride again. Fear, Lord, shun evil. They will, and this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So health and nourishment. And I'm not passing those on. Okay. And then finally, in that same section, honor the Lord with your wealth and your first fruits of your crops. And then your barns will be overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. So material benefits also. How do we cry out like this woman did? We've been talking about effort. Well, you get the idea already of what I'm, where I'm leading at. I've been talking about prayer. And that's how we can, one of the ways how we can go to prayer today. It says in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. In Mark, Jesus Christ himself says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and I will be yours. I would recommend when we go to prayer, if you're in your quiet time, to literally bow down or go on your knees. That's the Bible example. King Solomon himself, in his greatest moment of glory in public, would bow down in prayer when he prayed to God. And personally, I just find it just really gets you in that proper mood, proper mindset, and it's something to think about. God's Word is important. We need to be getting into that every day. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, or God's Word, are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. They are more precious than gold, than much more pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By keeping them is your servant warned, and there is great reward. Great reward, light to the eyes, joy to the heart, making wise the simple. This is something I want to concentrate on, making wise the simple. You know, in this day and age again, how things are changing, everything's more complicated than it's ever been before. 100 years ago or so, 90% of people were farmers in this country. And I don't think you had to be, whether you were a smart farmer or a dumb farmer, as long as you went out and you planted your seed and you did whatever you had to do as a farmer, you probably got your food, you probably got whatever had to be done. But now, it's like whatever you got to do, whatever career you're in, it's pretty complicated out there. Just imagine being an auto mechanic 30 years ago compared to now, how complicated engines have gotten and cars have gotten, and electrical systems. Law's gotten more complicated. Tax law, taxes has gotten more complicated. To be an accountant, you have to know more and more and more all the time. So the smarter you are these days, the more money you're going to make, maybe the more self-esteem you have. And there is, you see this too in society. The less intelligent people are, not making as much money or having more problems, so on, than maybe the more intelligent. But you know, no matter how intelligent you are, no matter how much you know, it's wisdom that's really going to get you through life. Because you could be very intelligent, but you can still mess up your family life. You still might decide, oh, I think I'll steal some money and end up getting caught. Or maybe you get mixed up with drugs or alcohol or something like that. You know, you can talk to people who work with alcoholics and drug addicts or whatever. And it's not, you know, the smart people can get involved in this just as much as anybody else. And the accomplished people. We need to be wise. And you get wise by reading God's word. And by fellowshipping. And finding out about how God wants us to live. And then you can avoid the pitfalls in life that can make life so difficult. It's not what you're going to learn in college. It's what you're going to learn from God and from following His ways. So the Canaanite woman went to the Lord. Who are we really turning to? Just kind of want to close in that. You know, we can give them lip service. Or we can give him real worship. And we can recognize who he is. But when things are, when we are looking for guidance, what to do, if we're looking for comfort, if we're looking for help in our lives, are we really going to God? And I think I would, I want to kind of leave that with everyone here as you're thinking about life today, because you can listen here and you can agree and you can nod your head and follow along. But then you get out there and all of a sudden you're listening to whatever your neighbor says or somebody else or whatever's in a magazine or whatever's on TV, and we can easily be misled. But we need to be like this Canaanite woman and go to the Lord our God and Savior and find out what He says about whatever problems we have. Jesus Christ, when she made her comment about even dogs deserve to have the crumbs from the table, when she showed that humility, when she showed, that she recognized him as Lord, Jesus said, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." How much faith do we have? Is it great or is it minor? Let's consider that when we go through the week. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you for your word, this wonderful lesson that we have from it about this Canaanite woman. We thank you that as we have looked at it, that we've seen what a loving God you are. And we just pray, Father, you would help us throughout this week and the months and the years ahead to draw closer to you, to come closer to you in prayer, to come closer to you in fellowship and in looking in your word. And Father, we pray these things in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.